If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 17. Revelation chapter 17. We want to continue on in our subject of investigation of this particular chapter. Last night we began to see that within this chapter, and as our scripture reading has mentioned, that this particular prophecy is dealt with a four phases, or at least I should say four aspects to it. The woman, the beast, the seven heads and the ten horns. And we've already taken a look at the woman, and we know who that is. And again, we're going to give you a little quiz. If I were to put on a quiz on a piece of paper, who does the woman represent in Revelation 17, you would say the papacy. You would say the papacy. See, I would mark that wrong. See, you ought to be thankful. Maybe I'm not here. See, think accurate. Think specific. It is the religious element or aspect of the papacy. Remember, when the papacy is what? A religio-political power. Don't forget that. And so we took a look at what the Bible says and all the identifying marks. Of course, then we looked at the beast power there in the 17th chapter. And we know that the beast power represents the political aspect, and it is the desire of the John, as he records these things, is actually the desire of the Lord that John is recording these things, that we may see the relationship between the woman and the beast relative to what is to occur just before the return of Jesus. And as I have mentioned to you before, the 17th chapter is nothing more really than a magnification of the 13th chapter of Revelation. And we want to now continue on with the description of the beast power. We know, as I said, through the identifying marks, it is the political element of the papacy. But remember, there's one thing that is extremely important, that when we begin to study Bible prophecy, we must be able to solve before we can interpret. You remember what that is? You have to settle the issue of what?
Time.
The chronology of the prophecy. That is extremely important. Now, in the 17th chapter of Revelation, we find that God actually gives a time table or a standard whereupon you begin to measure the prophecy. And you begin to see what is to occur. And as I mentioned last night, what I'm about to share with you is very important, so much so that this is going to be the actual measuring rod to help us identify the seven kings. There are how many phases to the beast? Revelation 17 verse 8, and then also you go over to verse 11. How many phases? There are four phases to the beast. Four phases. Remember, in verse 8, it says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. That, by the way, that phrase is mentioned three times. Twice in verse 8, once in verse 11. It's mentioned in verse 11, it's a little bit different. He says he's of the seven, but is of the eighth. That's a repetition, and we'll look at that when it talks about he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. But it's put in little different ways, but nevertheless it's the same. It's the same way when you find in Daniel and Revelation talking about the 1260 year period. It doesn't say 1260 days all the time. It's used as time times and half a time, time times and a divided times, 40 and 2 months, you see. It's the same period, talking about the same event, but using it in a little different way of describing it. And it is to try to broaden the understanding, and not only to broaden the understanding, but it's another way of emphasizing very strongly that this is very significant. Look, whenever you're in a conversation, if somebody repeats something three times, you would hope you get the point. And God is trying to drive home something so that you don't miss it. This is so vital that, as I said, God mentions it three times in two verses. And it should not be overlooked. We want to take a look at those four phases of which we put up here on the board. The beast that thou sawest was, is not, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, goes into perdition. We find that this is actually going to help us to see a time framing. We've already looked at the element of it was. That puts us in the past. And by the way, this statement, or this phrase, is in relationship to the woman or the beast. It's the beast. We're talking about, at this point now, the political element of the papacy. The beast that thou sawest was in the past, is not, present tense, shall ascend, that's in the future, and goes into perdition, that's in the future too. So we have two phases of the future. We have four phases in all in relationship to the beast. Now, what does it mean though? What does it mean? We know that when the Bible says, we're going to look at the first phase, it says the beast that thou sawest was. That puts you in the past. Meaning that what God is trying to say, the beast that thou sawest, or the political element of the papacy was, at one time it existed. It was in the past at one time. Well, the implication of that, obviously, if it was, then at some time it ceased to be. Of course, that's your second phase. When was the political element sometime in the past? Now, before you answer, I want you to think. When you're looking at the 17th chapter of Revelation, when it's talking about the beast, it's always in relationship to the woman. When you're talking about the woman, it's always in relationship to the beast. In other words, you cannot look at them as though they are so separate, as if they have no relationship to each other. They must be seen hand in hand. And when you have these four phases, it must be seen relative to the woman. The beast that thou sawest, or the political element of the beast, or the papacy, was at one time in the past with the woman. Because the beast is never seen separate from the woman. The beast that thou sawest was, or the political element of the papacy, was at one time with the religious. It was in the past. Now when was the political element of the papacy with the religious in the past? I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 13. And I want to ask you a question. Which came first in relationship to the papacy itself? The religious or the political? The religious. Not the political. The religious came first. All you would have to do is study 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, for the Bible says that the man of sin shall sit where? Where? In the temple of God. That is the church of God. We know that Antichrist would find its origin within the realm of Christianity. In other words, the old saying, if you can't beat him, you do what? You join him. And the devil changed his tactics. Revelation 13, I want you to notice with me verse 2. Revelation 13, verse 2. Talking about here again the papacy as a whole, but look with me here. It says, the beast that thou sawest was, which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were the feet of a bear. His mouth the mouth of a lion. Now that's a composite, obviously, of the papacy. That reminds you, of course, of Daniel chapter 7. But focus with me now here, the latter part of that verse, and I want you to see something, and this is very significant. And the dragon gave him, meaning the composite beast, the papacy, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. I want you to stop there, and now we're going to dissect that particular point of that verse. It says the dragon gave him, the papacy, his power, seat, and great authority. First of all, we want to find out who the dragon is. Now, who is the dragon here mentioned in the 13th chapter, that particular verse we just read? That's right, it's pagan Rome. There's no question about it. Revelation chapter 12 actually sets the groundwork for that. We know it to be pagan Rome. Now, obviously, it is true, according to Revelation 12, there, verse 9, I believe. It's clear we find that the dragon is also used, really, as an emblem of who? The devil himself. Now, we know that. But there's a secondary understanding of this when you look at the historical fulfillment of what had occurred. We know this refers to the political element, or the pagan Roman Empire. Now, I want you to contemplate for a moment, because I want you to think of this. We as Seventh-day Adventists did not come into existence by an accident. We have been ordained through prophetic utterances. Do you know that? I mean, I hope you realize that. We are, in other words, people of prophecy. We are born right out of the pages of Scripture. Do you know that? Revelation chapter 10, Revelation chapter 12. And many, many other prophecies are specifically identify us as a people. Now, that's nothing to get proud about. That's something to be humble and reflective in the fact of the great privilege God has bestowed upon us. And when we as a people have come about to discover the many wonderful things of which God has bestowed upon us, and the doctrines of truth, as again, these things weren't accidents. And I tell you, I can honestly say that when you study the early Sabbath conferences, anybody ever study the Sabbath conferences in the history of the Adventist Church? You remember what happened? Those early Sabbath conferences, that was just, of course, a little after the disappointment time. And then as God's people began to rally together, some of the leaders of the people, such as Jay and Andrews and James White and Uriah Smith and a few others, began to gather together and intensely study the Word of the Lord. And they hammered out the doctrines, one after another. And dear friends, they had Sabbath conferences, sometimes would last all weekend long. And I mean sometimes, friends, they never even went to bed. They'd pray some 24 hours, just go all the way through. They hammered it out. They were earnest about knowing what the Lord said. And whenever they had a difficulty, and they weren't really sure what these things meant, then the Sister White went into vision and clarified these things. Or that the Sister White would go into vision and confirming and say to him, you're on the right track, keep going, this is the way to go. When we look at Bible prophecy, my dear friends, you know, as I feel so much ashamed when I hear Adventists talk about these foolish nonsense of the futuristic concepts that they're hanging on to, the time setting, and all of this terrible things that are going on. Dear friends, why is it that we have forsaken the pillars to entice our foolish desires? When our pioneers hammered out the time periods and those dates, particularly the 1260 years, I want you to know, dear friends, they didn't sit there and just say, that has a nice round to it, 538. That sounds very nice. And it wasn't until, some time ago, I began to study out on what verses do we actually use to vindicate or at least establish the premise upon which we begin to investigate 538. There has to be some Bible evidence. And for example, when you look at the time periods of the 2300-day year prophecy, we know where to go in Scripture to establish 457 B.C. Now, don't we? At least I hope you do. This verse that I just read to you is very crucial to understand why we go to the date 538. I want you to see, here we have already pagan Rome giving to the papacy power. Underscore that phrase. He gave him his power. Well, when did this power occur? Because the implication is obvious, prior to that he had no power. But I want you to see that from this verse we find that the power originates not with the papacy, but originates from the dragon. In other words, this power originates from the dragon. The dragon then bestows that power to him. In other words, without the dragon, it has no power. Are you listening? In other words, in order for the papacy to retain its power, it must have the dragon. I want you to see something. Look with me now. Revelation 13, We've already read verse 2, now you go to verse 5. Watch this. Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him. Underscore that phrase. First of all, who gave it to him? The dragon gave it to him. Now the great question is, when did he give it to him? Right? That's what you want to know. When did the dragon give to the papacy its power? He tells you in that verse. Power was given unto him to do what? To continue 42 months. Now it is interesting to continue 42 months. The implication is that prior he had existed. You see, the 1260-year time year prophecy is not the beginning of the reign of Antichrist. It is not the beginning of the time of the papacy. The 1260 years has to do with the time when the papacy would begin its reign with power. And that is direct correlation to the dragon, which we know to be the state, pagan Rome. In other words, dear brothers and sisters, how is it that we begin to establish the 1260 years? You go back and look back into history. You find out, when did pagan Rome give to the papacy its power to reign, not with just religious matters, but also that it would have that power because it needed it from the political elements. Therefore, when did the papacy become a religio-political power? And you go back in time, you do some research, and you begin to find out that from history, the date is 538. It was from 538 when the Justinian's decree went into effect. Thus giving to the papacy, listen, papal supremacy. It was then that the papacy fulfilled the identifying mark in the book of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 24 when he would be diverse. You see, because prior to 538, the Catholic Church existed. And it had existed for centuries before that time. As a matter of fact, 1798, did the papacy come to an end? No, but something did happen. And so the beast, or the political element, that thou sawest was at one time in the past with the woman, the religious. When did that occur? When did it first take place? 538. You can't lock it into any other time than that time period. Revelation chapter 13, there in verse 2 and verse 5, locks you in to the time when the papacy had received its power, the political element, and that's what gives the papacy power. You know, the papacy today cries religious freedom. Do you know why it cries religious freedom? Because without the state, dear friends, it wants to be tolerant because he wants everyone to be tolerant to him. But the papacy does not cry religious freedom when it has the power of the state. Then he cries, you will comply or you will die. You see, in 538, we have the beginning of the union of church and state. Now, it was at some time in the past, 538. But how long would the beast be with the woman sometime in the past? 40 and 2 months, the Bible says. He would continue 40 and 2 months. And that brings us down to the date of 1798. Now, it is interesting that when we look at this, this is so... Well, it's very easy to understand. You see, what began in 538 simply came to an end in 1798. Now, we know that in Revelation 13, the Bible says that there would come a time to the papacy. It would receive what? A deadly wound. Now, I have often preached, and to my ignorance, thought that 1798 was happened when Pope Pius VI was taken up off the throne. In other words, that event itself... was the significant factor. Now, it's partly true, but not totally, you see. That's the problem. And I must admit my ignorance on these things, but it wasn't until I began to read some of the pioneer articles, and then I began to realize, boy, have I missed the boat. What happened in 1798? We know the deadly wound occurred, right? So what happened? All you have to do is reverse the equation. In 538, you have the union of church and state. What began in 538 came to an end in 1798. So therefore, what started in 538 now ends. If you have the union of church and state, now you must have what? The separation of church and state. And you know what happened? Do you know what happened in 1798? Listen, Napoleon, through his French General Berthier, marched his troops down to the city of Rome on February the 10th. There at a Vatican City, demanded of Pope Pius VI to surrender. He refused. 5 days later, you know what the French government did? Proclaimed a Roman Republic. You know what the implication of that is? You understand what that is talking about? It declared that the previous government, which was ruled by the papacy, was no longer valid, and now it established another in its place. And in other words, dear friends, when the Roman Republic was declared, the French government abolished the papal government. And that's political, not religious. That has to do with the state. And in 1798, we have the religious or this political element of the papacy being taken away from the religious element. That's what caused the death blow. That's what is so severe to the papacy. What is it that gives the papacy its power? Is the state. Outside of the state, it has no power at all. And so when 1798 occurred, that's when the beast entered his second phase of is not. Is not what? Is not now any longer with the woman. And so we know that the second phase of the beast began in 1798. We know that. But now how long would the beast, the political element of the papacy, exist in its second phase? How long? Look at this. It would start in 1798. Is not now any longer with the religious element of the papacy. But notice the third phase. We're going to give you the identifier mark right now. Notice the third phase. Shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Shall ascend. The implication is that it will then what? Rise up. And that means that prior to that it was down. Something knocked down the papacy. It was called a death blow to the head. It's the deadly wound. I want to show it to you in Scripture. Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 13. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. What time did that happen? 1798. Watch this. And his deadly wound was healed. The healing of the deadly wound. He receives a deadly wound, but that deadly wound will then one day be healed. When in 1798 he received the deadly wound, he went into his second phase of is not, but there would come a time when that deadly wound, which occurred in 1798, would one day be healed. Now, remember, what is the deadly wound? Separation of what? Church and state. Now, if the deadly wound is the separation of church and state, then the healing of the deadly wound is a restoration of that which was taken away. Isn't that right? The question is, though, when does the healing of the deadly wound occur? When does the healing of the deadly wound occur? Too many statements. Raise a hand. Who knows? Think about it. Think about it. You better be accurate because I'll call on you. Go ahead, pal. Good on you. Now, that's what it does, but when? I mean, you're close of thinking, but I want you to think of the event that would bring that about. No, not the Sunday law. Listen, you get into prophecy, pal, when you come to Revelation, you got to drill it in there, buddy. Help him out. 1929? No, not 1929. Although that's very significant. I want to talk about that for a second. Sometimes that's what sometimes we come to that date, 1929, when Mussolini there signed that Concordat with the Pope, and of course many people seem to think that that was when the healing of the deadly wound occurred. Listen, when does the union of church and state happen? When the image of the beast is formed. The image of the beast is the event that will bring about the unification of church and state because they want to legislate Sunday as a religious day. That cannot take place unless you have the state legislating it through its through the laws of the land in behalf of the church. 1929 is not the healing of the deadly wound, but it is the beginning of the healing of the deadly wound. In other words, 1929 is significant. It is important, but it is not the healing of the deadly wound. It is when, as if I were to get cut and I put a Band-Aid on it. Now, when I put that Band-Aid or patch upon my hand, is my wound healed? Or has the process begun? You see, it has begun. 1929 began the process to bring about the healing of the deadly wound. But it will finally be brought about when the image of the beast will be formed. And of course, we know who it is that brings about the image of the beast. Apostate Protestantism in America. In other words, the United States of America. It is the United States that will bring this about. And so now we know from our understanding of Revelation 13 that the second phase of the beast, the political element of the papacy, will be in this phase from 1798 until the image of the beast. And from this time period, we actually have the separation of church and state. It is this time when the beast power, the Bible describes in Revelation 13 and verse 10, saying, "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword." You see, in other words, what that verse is saying is this. For 1260 years, the papacy brought people into captivity, and it killed with the sword. But the Bible says, whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. Retribution would be brought upon the papacy for the seeds of wickedness it had sown. And now God said in 1798, what you sowed for 1260 years will now be done to you. For 1260 years, you brought people into captivity, you killed with the sword, and now I'm going to kill you with the sword and bring you into captivity. And that occurred in 1798 till the image of the beast. From this time, the papacy has been in captivity. The captivity is an experience that it has because it is no longer connected with what? The state. The papacy is helpless when it is without the state. When it has the state, my dear friends, it is, as the Bible says, a dragon. Now, we want to talk about, and I have only 5 minutes to do it. But I want to take my time. I want you to understand these things. It's not, It doesn't do me any good to here to teach you 10 things you only learn them half well. It's far better for me to teach you 3 things well. So we want to just take our time, do the best we can, and so that you can learn. Now I want you to look at the third aspect of the beast. It says, the beast that thou sawest was at one time in the past with the papacy for 1260 years, the religious element, is not now any longer with the woman. Shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now we want to talk about that concept of the bottomless pit. Look, my dear friends, just by simply evaluating that particular phrase, you already know that the bottomless pit has to be the place that he had previously occupied. If I say, look, I'm going out of this building, the implication is that prior I was in the building. Isn't that right? He shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Means it had to be the place he had previously occupied. So the bottomless pit is in direct relationship to the second phase. But what is the bottomless pit? Now, that bottomless pit, that phrase is mentioned a couple of times in the book of Revelation. But I want you to know, in the 4 times it's mentioned, it doesn't mean the same every time it's mentioned. What do you do when you find yourself in investigating the Word of God and you come across a phrase that is exactly the same in another part of the Bible? How is it that you determine whether or not it is speaking about the same thing? Good. Context. Don't ever forget that. In other words, what you do is you take that phrase, even if it's the same as another phrase in the Bible, and you begin to study that phrase in the context in which it is being employed. In other words, you want to be able to capture the very essence of what it is that the writer is trying to use or describe in using that statement. Now, if context proves that phrase, though mentioned 2, 3, it doesn't matter how many times, is the same as another phrase, the same phrase used in a different place, then that means it's the same thing. But if context proves otherwise, then it is a different interpretation. What we want to know is, what does the bottomless pit represent when the beast comes up out of it? And looking at the judge at the time, I think it'd probably be better for me to wait till tomorrow. I hate to do that to you. I really want to tell you tonight. But there's a lot to share. And tell you what I'm going to do. Now tomorrow, you don't have class. Is that right? You have, what do you have? Outreach, right? All right. I tell you, I'm going to give you some verses you can just contemplate if you're eager to know what it is that God has. I want you to, because this is a little homework assignment, all right, for tomorrow night. I want you to look up only one passage. I'm just going to give you one passage in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, and then you go to verse 7. And I want you to tell me, from your investigation of those verses, I want you to tell me how John uses the word bottomless pit. Now, we know what Revelation 20 is talking about, don't we? Talking about what time? The millennium, the 1,000 years. Going to give you a hint. When we talk about the bottomless pit, what do we often think about? That is what? That it represents what? Represents the earth, right? Well, we're going to show you what it represents. You see, you need to ask yourself 2 questions. What does it represent? And where is the bottomless pit to occur? I'll show you. I want you to look at those things, do some investigation, and see what you can come up with. Dear friends, you know, when we study God's Word line upon line, precept upon precept, we can know the truth. And so may God bless you, and the Lord be with you, is my prayer.